Today on The Journey.
Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion.
There's a currency exchange that will allow you to invest in everlasting dividends. It takes the fruit of your labors in this world and converts them to a heavenly 401k. Today, Rod Moore explains compound interest on an eternal scale. It's an investment prospectus in which past performance is a guarantee of future results. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available without cost at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with part two of The Generous Gift of Giving on The Journey.
Last time and today, we are looking at the generous gift of resources and how we respond to that, the generous gift of giving. See, I believe that how we handle our resources is one of the greatest gauges of the Christian life. How we handle our money is one of the greatest gauges of where we are in our spiritual walk. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me set the context there and then review from last time together. Church in Jerusalem was in great need. It could have been the persecution we read about in Acts chapter 8. It could have been the widespread famine we read about in Acts chapter 11, probably a combination of both. But where the church started, the mother church, if you will, they were in great need. And so Paul, as he is going about his missionary journeys, he begins to collect a fund to send to the Jerusalem church to help them out. The Corinthian church, as he shared the need with them, man, they were all excited. They could not wait to get involved. They're located about 825 miles straight across the Mediterranean. And when they heard about the need of the believers in Jerusalem, they were the first to respond. But they fizzled. They didn't finish their commitment. In fact, a year went by, and they had not completed what they started. And so in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul writes this letter to deal with that issue, to challenge the Corinthians to finish what they started. There are 10 principles of giving in these two chapters, I see. Last time, we saw these five from 2 Corinthians 8. Let me review very quickly. One, financial giving is an act of worship. That's where it has to start. If we don't believe it is an act of worship to God, we're missing the foundational principle of giving. Secondly, foundational giving demonstrates an understanding of God's grace, His work in our life. Giving, number three, proves the sincerity of our love for Christ. Four, the desire to give is confirmed by the act of giving. If we just talk about it and don't do it, it's just talk. And five, God generously gives to us so that we can generously give to others. Okay, let's pick it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at five more principles today, and here is the sixth principle of the 10. Enthusiastic giving encourages enthusiastic giving. When a believer is in deep love with Christ, then their joy and their enthusiasm is going to be contagious, even in the area of giving. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "There is no need for me to write to you about the service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action." Think about that. Remember the Macedonians living in extreme poverty and severe persecution? But they heard about the Corinthian church, and they pleaded with Paul for the privilege of being involved in this gift. The Corinthian church, their enthusiasm had stirred the hearts of the Macedonian believers. Now, I know the context of this is about giving, right? But we could broaden out that principle, couldn't we? To say this, enthusiastic living encourages enthusiastic living. Our attitude is contagious. Cynicism breeds cynicism. Critical spirit encourages a critical spirit. On the other hand, When you're around someone who is an encourager, when you're around someone who is passionate, when you're around someone who is excited to live for Christ, when you're around someone who, even going through difficult times, they have this joy just seeping out of them. Man, that is contagious. A teenager not long ago told me that she had a friend who was not a Christian, and this friend asked her if people who claim to be Christians really know that God has given them eternal life, really know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, then why aren't they more excited about it? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a great question. Peter, writing to a group of believers at getting ready for persecution, says this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Men and women, why aren't more believers filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? That's another sermon, right? Let's keep going with our principles here. Number 7. Practical planning is critical in godly giving. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." Here's what Paul's saying in essence. He's saying, Corinthians, I have been bragging about you to the Macedonians. Your enthusiasm, at least initially, stirred them into action. I'm going to come to Corinth. I'm going to see you, and some of the Macedonian believers are going to come with me. And when I stand there with this Macedonian believer who is living in extreme poverty and living in persecution, and you here in wealthy Corinth, you've not completed your pledge, you're going to be embarrassed. And I'm going to be ashamed. So Paul says, I'm going to send an advance team to help you make sure that doesn't happen. Look at verse 5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. And then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." So Paul's going to send an advance team to make sure it happens. But Paul never beats around the bush. He never waits for the advance team to get there. He says, I got some things for you to do now. And so he gives 5 practical steps for planning your giving, because practical planning is critical in godly giving. Here's the first one. You need to pray about it. Look at verse 7. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give." Now, how do you decide in your heart what to give? First thing, starting point, God, how do you want me to be involved? Ask him to open your eyes to the things that you need to do in order to be freed up to give. Men, are you leading your family in this area? Are you praying about your attitude in this area? Whatever your attitude is at home, it's contagious. And not only will that be your attitude in your home, but it will be the attitude in your children's homes as they grow up and get married and start families of their own. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. Here's a second one. Give regularly. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, where Paul begins to introduce that he's going to start this collection. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. He says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." So Paul says on the first day of the week. Why would he say first day of the week? Because that's the day of worship. And a foundational principle to giving is an act of worship. It's just set it aside. Be ready to give. Give regularly. Make it a regular part of your worship. Number 3, give proportionally. Look at verse 2 again. "Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." So give proportionally. Now, we talked about this last time. Traditionally, the church at large has taught a tithe, 10%. God says, here's $10. You keep 9 and use it wisely, and give me 1 as an act of worship to build the kingdom. Now, that's not a bad deal, is it? I mean, even when you go out to eat, I think that's, what, 15% tip or 20% tip, depending on where you go. Places I go, you just drive through and get it. You don't have to give a tip. It works out. But the tithe in the Old Testament was foundational. It comes from Leviticus chapter 27. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So what's your goal? You should give proportionally in keeping with your income. And again, that's between you and God. But I believe a tithe is a great place to start. I did hear a story about 3 guys. They were talking about how they gave. And one guy said, well, here's what I do. I just draw a line right in the dirt. And I just throw up all my money. And whatever lands on the right side is God's. Whatever lands on the left side is mine. The other guy said, you know what? I do the same thing. But from my church tradition, whatever lands on the left side is God's. Whatever lands on the right side is mine. The other guy said, you guys get it all wrong. Here's what I do. I throw all the money up in the air. Whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever lands on the ground, that's mine. I don't know how you do it, but give proportionally. Number 4, giving should be a priority. We see that again from verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Set it aside. That's not to be used. Off the top giving, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And all of us know, if we don't set it aside, if we don't give it, the temptation is there to use it for something else. And you know what? There will always be something else. Last one here. If you're struggling in this area, seek advice and accountability. That's why Paul sent these 3 guys to Corinth, to help them plan, to give them counsel, and to bring accountability. So get instruction. Again, practical planning is critical in godly giving. By the way, parents, we don't only need to be teaching this to our kids, we need to be modeling it as well. Number 8, giving against your will is giving against God's will. Look at verse 7. We're back in 2 Corinthians 9 now. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word reluctantly means grief, sorrow, pain in mind or spirit. Does that in any way describe your attitude toward giving? If it does, God doesn't want your gift. Let me just make that clear. He doesn't want you to reluctantly give. He's got everything he needs. He wants your heart. The word compulsion means forced, arm twisting, or guilt trip. And God says, I don't want you to give if you're feeling like your arm's been twisted. I don't want you to give if you're on a guilt trip. Again, that does make it legalistic. I want you to give from your heart. Interestingly, the word compulsion in Greek also means to give something in order to get something in return. Recognition or honor or prestige. If you give just to get something back, again, that's not the deal when it comes to what God wants. He wants you to be a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, a person who wants to give. I love this passage. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this. David says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Isn't that great? God gives us everything. Everything we have comes from you. And David says, when we give to you, we're just taking from your hand and giving it back to you. What a great foundational truth. Number 9, generous giving produces abundant fruit. Look at verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The basic principle of sowing and reaping. My brother-in-law was a wheat farmer in Oklahoma, and they would go out and sow the wheat, and they would put out a lot of seed. Why would they put out a lot of seed? Because they wanted a lot of wheat to grow. Here's a basic principle of investment and return. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. There's a lot of stuff that you'll hear today about prosperity gospel. And God wants you to be wealthy. And so if you're having some trouble, you give to Him and He will give tenfold or fivefold or twentyfold, depending on who you're listening to, in return. So you give Him $10 and all of a sudden $100 will come back. Some people call that seed faith giving. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul says that you're going to reap benefits. He gives a list of the benefits, the fruit of generosity. Here's what the fruit is. Look at verse 8. The first one is complete provisions. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need. God will make sure you have what you need. Remember Psalm 37, David says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Complete provisions. That's the fruit of generosity. Here's another one. Good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You were created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Here's one of the good works. Look again at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Here's another fruit of generosity, honor. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112:9, and Psalm 112 says this, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted in high honor. The generous person will be respected and honored, not as a philanthropist, but as a godly man, as a godly woman, honored as a person whom God has blessed and whom God can trust to take care of others. There are certain people God blesses because He knows that when He blesses them, they don't go out and buy a bigger home or a nicer car or travel the world. They use their money for kingdom building. And God blesses that. Here's one, increased opportunities. Look at verse 10. Now, He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. When you honor God in your giving, He gives you more opportunities and blessing. Here's one, thanksgiving and praise to God. You want to elicit thanksgiving and praise to God? Be generous. Chapter 9, verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourself. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When you share, they're going to thank God for what He's doing through you. And then one more, prayer. You want people to pray for you? Look at verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You see, when you're obeying God in your giving, thankful people will be praying for you because they know you're a person that can be trusted with the resources that come from God. One more. We can only give because God first gave to us. Look at verse 15. Paul concludes this, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And who is that indescribable gift? Yeah. Jesus Christ. God is the first giver. Everything we have comes from Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So that He who was rich, Christ, became poor, so that we who were living in spiritual bankruptcy could become rich with all the spiritual blessings of eternity. So how are you responding to God's indescribable gift? I believe that giving may well be a sticking point in your spiritual development. Like the Corinthians, you may excel in faith and speech and knowledge and passion and love, but there's that sticking point of giving. I love the story of Peter Torgerson, who served the Lord as a missionary in China. When he was only 17, this young Norwegian was sitting in a church service, and they were talking about missions and giving to missions. And when the basket was passed, it said that Torgerson took his wallet and just opened it up and poured everything in the basket. But then he did something even more significant. He realized that wasn't enough, and he realized that really wasn't what God wanted. And so he took out a scrap of paper, and he put that scrap of paper in the basket as well. And on that scrap of paper were written three words, Og Mit Lif, and my life. See, that's what God really wants, isn't it? He wants us. He wants our heart. When he has our heart, everything else flows from there. But he wants all of our heart. He wants it all. And when he has it all, then we begin to understand that indescribable gift of God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. It's 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Fathers, I want you to think about this. Fast forward. Your life's about over. You're surrounded by your children. What's going to be your final words to those gathered around you? Today I want us to consider the last words of a father to his son. Final weighty words from David to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. Verse 2. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. I believe in this last charge, there are four things, fathers, that we need to be reminded of. Here's the first one. David says, look at verse 2, be strong. Now, that word has absolutely nothing to do with physical attributes. It has everything to do with inner fortitude. You can be a huge person and have a shriveled heart. The strength that David is challenging his son to is an inner strength. It is an inner courage. It is a conviction. It's knowing what you believe and never backing down on it. It's knowing what you are living for, and living for it with all the passion that you have. It's knowing what you would die for and standing to that last minute of your life and giving your life for this conviction that you will never back away for. That is biblical strength. No compromise. So David is saying, be strong. Be a man of conviction.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of Ron Moore's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.